We're going to have a reading from God's Word from 2 Corinthians. So that is page. So, Beryl, I'm taking your bit now, like I did with Anne.
That's all right.
Okay, yeah, I'll give you time. 1165 in the Church Bibles. 1165, 2 Corinthians 11. I'll hand over to you, Beryl. That's all right.
Chapter 11, Paul and the False Apostles. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that, just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
Thank you, Beryl. Praise God for his word. I'm sorry, we're not really opening that up tonight. We're touching on it. It's a great passage, isn't it? I particularly like the way, Beryl, you read Super Apostles. You got that tone spot on. Yes, tongue in cheek. So what a great passage. I'm going to move over here because we are going to continue in Pilgrim's Progress. Well, that's a big Bible. Shift it there. Bigger the Bible, the better. Amen. It's a thing. Is it a thing? No. Yeah, always good if you can see the words. Okay, so last time in Pilgrim's Progress, we had a crooked path and we had highwaymen. Today, a fork, a dodgy geezer, a net, and Christian and hopeful get laughed at. Let me pray before we start. Father, thank you. We can think about the journey, the walk with you. The many ways the Bible teaches us of what it is to be a believer, growing and guarding at the same time. So as we look at this together and the things of your word, we pray, Lord, that you will awaken our minds and hearts to love what we hear, to engage with your truth. And Lord, would you deepen our affection for Christ and our walk with you, we pray. Amen. So we rejoin Christian and Hopeful on the road to the heavenly city. And here's a question. Anyone know where we're up to? Sorry if you're reasonably new and haven't got a clue where we were last time. But those who do, anyone know, children particularly, where are we up to on the map? Look, I've got one of these things, so you can... Oh. There's a lot of murmuring. Anyone want to speak out? Take the plunge? We've done Doubting Castle. So we're back, aren't we, on the road. Have we done the Delectable Mountains? Yes. Have we got to the Enchanting Ground? Not quite. But we're very close. In fact, we should be, really. We are about here. So, actually, we're not going to get to here today, because we meet a couple of characters we just need to talk about. But this will be next time, which is really interesting. The Enchanted Ground, right near the end, where the believer can fall asleep. Older saints, does that ring any bells? Sorry. It's good, isn't it? Bunyan's good, isn't he? I think that's really good, really helpful. And the final river. Well, we look forward to that, don't we? And the song we'll have to sing that day when I cross the final river. And then we'll get there. So I think we've got two more after tonight. But we are somewhere here. Okay, just on this bit of road here. They have come so far, as you can see. They are so close to the celestial city. But then they come to a fork. Not a spoon, it's a fork. Sorry. So there's the way and there's another way. They don't know, though, as they stand at this fork, which is the actual way and, of course, which one to take, which is a bit of a problem, isn't it? And so Christian and Hopeful stand there considering what to do. And as they stand there, someone appears, not in a puff of smoke. They appear on the road, changing the picture, and it's this person Bunyan calls the Flatterer. Neville has an intake of breath, bang on if it was. He was wearing a white robe. You think, yes, that's great, isn't it? But underneath was darkness. Oh dear, not so good. So we've got black and white, dark and light. He's not trying to be a penguin or yin-yang or anything. He is, as Beryl read while we read the passage, one of Satan's servants masquerading as an angel of light. So this man is darkness, but he's covered by this external robe of light. We'll come to think about that in a bit. He says to them, are you okay? And they say, no, we're not sure which is the right path. Ah, follow me, I know the way. And they did. They followed him. They went down one of the forks, and the path curved as they went down, curving so much that eventually their backs were towards the celestial eternal city. And then, before they knew it, they were trapped in a net, caught and stuck. And the man's robe fell from his back. And they saw him as he really was. So the Flatterer throws off this white robe. And he leaves them struggling, trapped, crying out for help. And they groan as they lie there. And they think and they remember, oh no. This is the one the shepherds warned us about. You may remember back to the Delectable Mountains. Beware, and there was a few bewares, and this was one of them. Well, that all happened a bit fast, didn't it? That's kind of the point, the problem. Let's leave them in the net for the moment. Sorry, Christian Hopeful, stay there. And let's just think about what happens for a moment. And, of course, haste has something to do with it. Let's get back to the fork in the road. Of course, that represents a decision, doesn't it? And we come to forks at times. Some of you I know are at a fork. You have a decision to make. And some forks are clear, aren't they? And it's quite straightforward. This wasn't. And a difficulty comes, doesn't it, when there are decisions to be made and, well, which is the right one, which isn't, and so on, when things aren't clear. And moments like that cause us to pause because we're not too sure what to do, are we? We ask a question. What could we perhaps should we do, in these moments. And we've got a decision to make, and we're not quite sure what to do. Pretend it's me. I've got a decision. I'm not sure what to do. What would you advise me? Go. Let's call some things out. Pray, pray, and pray again, was it? Wow, well done. I had that near the middle of my list. Shame on me. Any others? Oh, ask advice from a mature Christian. We like that, don't we? Thanks, Mary. Advice from a mature Christian. Tick. Is it honouring God? Both decisions sort of, is that going to honour God, is it? Yeah, nice. So does it line up with God's word kind of thing, isn't it? Yeah. So I guess we can add another one, keep reading our Bibles. Maybe go to Proverbs. Yeah, does it honour God? That's a great, great question to ask, isn't it? Maybe one more thing that they didn't do. Thank you, yes. Very quick, wasn't it? And that is a warning to us, a reminder, should I say, actually to just... Sometimes we don't have time. Sometimes we do need to make quick decisions. But it's wise when it's a big decision, we're not sure, to take our time. That was their error, of course, wasn't it? They didn't stop to think who was advising them, which was Mary's one, wasn't it? You want to know who's giving you advice. And if it's someone trusted, preferably someone mature. A friend as well who loves you. Family members. It's good to pass things past the people that know you best, isn't it, when we've got decisions to make. Well, let's think about flattery. Here's something we don't think about much. Sorry if you can't read it. It doesn't matter too much. So the dictionary definition of flattery is something like excessive or insincere praise in order to serve one's own interests. It's something like that. So, of course, the flatterer was insincere. He told a lie, it's this way, in order for a result, which was to trap the Christians. And Bunyan is drawing, it's on there somewhere if you can see it, on Proverbs 29 verse 5, which reads, "Those who flatter their neighbours are spreading nets for their feet." So flattery is perhaps one of those sins which a lot of people think, well, that's not so bad. Well, it's great, but it's not so bad. It kind of often just feels like over-the-top encouragement. That sort of thing. The Bible says it's like a net. It's bad. It is deception. That is what flattery really is. It's selfishness on the part of the flatterer as well. Often it's using words to exploit the weakness of another. So it's to entice another person by saying things to them which will play to their pride and their ego in order to get something yourself. So praise, of course, is good, isn't it, in helpful doses. It's encouraging, and praise is pure, properly done. Flattery, though, is a cloak. It is praise with a hidden agenda. It's aimed to manipulate the person or to take advantage of the person. I think probably those especially vulnerable to flattery are leaders. Often leaders are looking for affirmation. Also, those particularly vulnerable are those who are, you know, love approval of others, who love the praise of others as well. But those who have ego problems, which we all have in differing degrees, in our unguarded moments, we all like our egos stroked, don't we? And the net that flattery spreads is one of illusion, delusion concerning ourselves as well. So flattery is, I think it's probably right to say, it's like a passive-aggressive, isn't it? Words veiled in niceness preying on people's blind spots to get something from that person or to bring that person down. The net in Pilgrim's Progress was the goal, wasn't it? The motivation of the flatterer was to trap and ultimately slow and destroy, I guess you could say, the believers. That is, and again, we need to be mindful, don't we, the aim of the lies of the devil, isn't it? He would love, wouldn't he, to cause us a major stumble, to cause us to be trapped in our faith, in our walk with the Lord. And so he lies and comes in different guises, different cloaks, to cause the believer to be trapped. The world loves to flatter as well, but believers are called out of the world, aren't they? And so they must be wise, we must beware as well, be people of sound mind. And here's the thing, we want to be people who love the truth more. Be nice if people say nice things about us. But if they're not true, or they're over the top, we should love the truth more, shouldn't we? We ought to be people who actually, I think I can say this, who prefer correction because we know we need it, rather than kind of a nauseating back-patting session. So beware flatterers, beware being a flatterer. Instead, listen to Proverbs 17:5. See if you agree with this. Well, it's the Bible, so I'd agree if I was you. But listen to this, Proverbs 17:5. Much better wounds from a sincere friend than many kisses from an enemy. Amen to that. How much better a friend who in love says tough things to us than an enemy saying loving things, but of course out to deceive us or for us to be kind of in some how cuckoo land about what we believe of ourselves and so on. So there they are, caught in the net, and there they lay moaning and regretful, and they were doubly sad because they had not listened to the pastoral counsel of the shepherds. And then an angel came along and asked them, what are you doing in a net? We're doing an impression of a fish. Now they didn't say that. They weren't sarcastic, not a good time. And he asked them because he wants to hear from their own mouth what's happened. It's kind of confession time. It was the flatterer, says the angel. Were you not warned about the flatterer? Yeah, we were. But we never thought he'd look like that. We didn't know that he'd come to us like that. And again, let's just think. Be reminded, the ruses of the devil are many and varied. Everything's come to us wrapped up in nice paper, don't they? Under different guises. So believers, beware. Speak to myself of the many ways the devil will seek to distract and cripple us as believers. The angel released them. There he is, breaking the net. And then he whipped them. You ready? He whipped them for ignoring the shepherd's warning. Okay, pause again. What's going on? Let's acknowledge for a moment. A lot of people today be calling for that angel to be sacked. You can't do that. But what Bunyan's doing is he's giving us a physical picture of what is often a spiritual reality, or the spiritual reality of God's discipline. That's what this is about. And let's be clear as well, believers, you're a believer, it's not punishment, okay? It's not condemnation when God disciplines. It is discipline. The Bible's teaching is that God disciplines his children. Why is it not punishment? Because Christ has taken the punishment, hasn't he? Christ has been punished for our sin. But God does discipline. Revelation 3:19. To the church in Laodicea, as many as I love, I discipline. Hebrews 12:5. My son, you can add my daughter, Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. You know the rest? Because the Lord disciplines those he hates. No, he loves. The Lord disciplines those he loves. He chastens ones he accepts as sons and daughters. It's the better wounds thing again, isn't it? Now, it is much better, I think, that we don't need the Lord's discipline. Would we be encouraged to go through life without having to endure the Lord's discipline? That would be great. Better if we don't need it. But if we need it, better we have the Lord's discipline than not. Because it's better, believers, that we are brought back to the way rather than left to wander and lost. Remember, we need to remind ourselves, God's purposes are good. Romans tells us he works all things, including discipline, for the good of his children, those he loves. So this episode of whipping is not an encouragement or promotion for kind of self-flagellation, which, you know, old monk style, or physical of any kind. That isn't the point. It's a reminder that God sends things our way to wake us up or to expose, to bring to light. It may well be physical. What the Lord's discipline looks like in your life and mine, and you may be sitting there thinking, aha, yes, I think that was the Lord's discipline in my life. Or maybe right now, yes, I think this actually could be. It varies what it looks like. It could be illness. It could be hardship. It could be exposure, shame. I think David, of course. It could be a word from a friend. Well, that's much nicer. That's the discipline we want. A friend coming alongside and saying, Many things. Again, better we don't need the Lord's discipline. But please be clear, let's be clear, the angel is not nasty, not out to harm, quite the opposite. The aim is to keep them. So after the whipping, do you know what they said? More. No. They said, thanks. Thank you very much. I've heard that from my own lips and from my children as well. Thank you. Thanks for the punishment. Thanks for the extra job. Oh, what? Because we know, if we know, that it's good for us, don't we? Well, having been freed, they go back to the fork, and then on the road they go, on the correct way. Soon enough, they come across another man coming towards them. This is atheist. Okay? Where are you going? He asks, and he's coming towards them, okay? This is quite key. At Zion, they say, we're going to the heavenly city. And he just laughs at them. He just bursts into laughter. There he is, look at him, cracking up at them. Oh, big guy, a big laugh. Why are you laughing? What are you laughing at? He says, because I see what ignorant people you are, wasting your time. And they say, what? Are we not going to be welcomed in the eternal city? Welcomed, he says. How could you be welcomed when such a place doesn't even exist? There's no heaven. 20 years ago, I set out to see for myself. I found no trace of any of it being true. So let me tell you, stop wasting your time. But, says Christian, we believe. So did I, says the atheist. It's not the point. What matters is what's true. What we see, what we feel, what we know. Let's hit pause again. An atheist is someone who says they do not believe in God. And you may have had a similar experience to this. Let's think for a moment. How might a Christian engage with an atheist? You come across someone at work, maybe in your family, and a person says, Bible? No, thank you. Just kind of made up stories, isn't it? And many other things as well. Let's again pause, just break for a moment, give you a mo. With the people next to you or person next to you, what would you say? Or what might you say? Or what might you not say when you meet an atheist? And if you're an atheist here this evening, it's really good you're here. And you can tell the person next to you what they should say and what shouldn't say as well. You can have a chat with them, can't you? But when you have a moment, a couple of minutes, how might you engage with an atheist? Off you go. Just have a chat with the people next to you. Thanks a lot. I'll be back. Yeah, please do. Okay. Love to have been listening into all those chats going on. We just had one over there. But, I haven't got many great answers to this, by the way, and there's lots of things that could be said. I wonder if anyone wants to, or a few want to say what kind of things might have been said or thoughts you had. It's a big area, isn't it? I can understand. Thank you. That's a good start, isn't it? I like that. So basically Michael said, you know, it's really trying to dig down, you know, why that person's come to where they have. You know, have they really thought through, or have they really heard about Christ? So that's a great way to start, isn't it? Because that may well determine where the rest of the conversation goes as well. Thanks, Michael. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Okay. Yeah. So yeah, that's helpful, isn't it? Yeah. What kind of God you're talking about, or what kind of God you've got in your mind? So yeah. 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 Thanks, Joey. Yeah. It's just the unanswerable, isn't it? For the atheist, the unanswerable is right and wrong. They're not a thing for the atheist, are they really? Logically, they should be, yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Nat. Like that point? You were like that? Any other thoughts? Time's ticking, let me throw a few and then you can carry on talking afterwards as well. I mean, first to say, one thing is acknowledge actually there are times in us when we doubt, aren't there? So one thing might be to come on their side of the fence, in one sense, be careful saying that, because there are times when we aren't in the disciplines of the Christian life, when we're not reading our Bibles, we're not praying, we're not fellowshipping, actually we can really be in a place of doubt, can't we? I've heard some strong Christians say, you know, those sorts of things. Well, what if it's all made up? You know, what if the Bible is a book just written by us? What if Christianity is just another religion? You know, how can anybody really know? What if we die and then that is it? So firstly, I mean, that's pretty unhelpful, but it can be true that we doubt at times, don't we? Well, it's true that we doubt at times. Here's another thought I heard someone say. I don't know if you'd say this to the atheist, but just for us, nobody is actually an atheist. And the reason is, or rather, everyone's, if they think they are, they're actually rebellious agnostics who don't know or aren't sure. And it's because of Romans 1. What may be known about God has been made plain to all people. His invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature can be clearly seen. Man is without excuse, and man suppresses the truth. So if you go to Romans 1, you could probably say, actually, nobody's an atheist. Although, of course, they'd say they are. And that's actually interesting and quite a good start from our own minds in terms of gracious compassion. That actually, who I'm talking to now is someone who's suppressing the truth. I'm talking to a Romans 1 person. And it kind of helps, maybe, I hope. That truth, go to Nat's one, that they're suppressing, I think, can quite quickly be exposed when you get onto morals and right and wrong. Because it's very hard for an atheist to address the existence of right and wrong. Because they can't define morality or have a basis for it. Now, there are lots of things that could be said about this. We're not going to go big. There are some good people to listen to, you may know, who, if you want to think about Christians' response to atheism, you may have a go-to person. I'll just give you a couple more. Frank Turek on YouTube can be really helpful. There's some aspects, I think, doctrinally aren't helpful, but there's a lot he says that is helpful. John Lennox is helpful. He is a weighty theologian. And he says things like, I don't have to choose between God and science. That's like having to choose between Henry Ford and the motor car. It's ridiculous. They're not competing things. They're complementary things which explain the other. And John Lennox on YouTube, there's loads. He's so helpful. It gets pretty heavy, though. As soon as you start listening to academics on it, here's a couple of interesting verses, and you may want to turn it up, and we'll end with this. Proverbs 26, So, Proverbs 26, verse 4. So let me read. So keeping in mind, conversation with an atheist. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Striking couple of verses, aren't they? What immediately comes to mind? Hang on, they don't contradict each other, those two, do they? Sounds like it, doesn't it? Verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him. I think means something like, don't keep going, because he will likely keep going with further folly, which will have no end. And I can think of some people, you get them started, that is true. And it might, if you keep going, it looks like affirmation, possibly, if you just let them come out of everything. And it may draw you in as well. But then verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. That's probably a bit clearer, isn't it? Meaning, do not answer at all. That didn't come out very well, did it? Don't not answer. Because if you don't say anything, the fool may think to their own harm and detriment that they cannot be answered. That they've got a great point. And by that, actually, it's affirmation as well. So it's good to point out, it's Michael's first point, perhaps assumptions going on in that person, obvious errors, and point out the Bible's view. Or if we kind of are completely silent, actually the fool in their folly may be affirmed in their position. But they're interesting couple of verses, aren't they? And it's true to say, and again, you may well think of your own experience of this, wisdom is needed in the moment with the individual you're talking to, or perhaps more than an individual, to gauge the person's sincerity, their aims, perhaps what's going on in the room. Are there others around? What kind of atmosphere is there? Is this a helpful, is this a sincere moment? Is this a mocking moment? Those sorts of things. And yes, we want the gospel truth to be heard, because the truth is the truth. And there's power in the truth because it's the truth. So if you can get the Bible, get some Bible verses out, the Bible speaks for itself. That's a good thing to do in the moment, isn't it? But it's not always wise in those moments to weary ourselves with lots of talk, which will get nowhere. So there, it may well be you say, okay, actually, I just need to move on here. A few Bible verses kind of drive this point home, don't they? Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. You don't let a beautiful gospel be trampled under feet by mockers. You staying there, you may cause more of that to happen. And that's condemnation on themselves. They don't even know it, do they? So actually, there's great wisdom in that, isn't there? And it sounds harsh, but there are times actually to move on, to shake the dust off our sandals kind of thing. Well, let's finish. Which actually is what Christian hopeful kind of do with atheist. They move on quite quickly. So Christian has a bit of a wobble here. Well, he just doesn't do as well as hopeful. He says, "Ooh, is this true?" to hopeful. Hopeful says, no, this is another flatterer here. Remember the discipline we just had. We don't want any more, do we? And besides, and he comes out of all these things, he says, didn't we see the heavenly city from the mountain? And don't we know the church and the Lord's people? And aren't there times we've experienced the Lord's goodness? And isn't there an internal testimony in us? Isn't there assurance of us, in us? For the many times we've heard God's voice and know what it is to know him. Have you tasted his goodness, Christian? Are we not to walk by faith? So he comes out of all these helpful things. And hopeful comes through really well. Ends by saying, come on, Christian, let's move on in case the angel comes back. So they turn from atheists and on they go. They don't spend lots of time trying to convince atheists. There is a place for apologetics, of course, isn't there? And it's a good backup for evangelism. But not always. There is sometimes a place for it not to happen. They go on, and next time they get sleepy and hopeful to keep them awake, get sharing. And I think that will coincide with the night. We hear a testimony as well. So we'll get two testimonies next time we do Pilgrim's Progress, I think. So great. Let me leave you with those thoughts on flattery, forks, decisions and atheism. Let's pray to close our time. Father, thank you for our day. Thank you for time to be together under your word, to think and to sing and pray, to hear your word read and preach. We praise you, Lord, that you feed us. And we pray, Lord, that we would take what we know and what we've learned, what we've thought about into the week. And Lord, you would strengthen us to, as we've just sung, press on in our walk with you. Help us this week, Lord. Please help us not to be trapped in any nets. Give us wisdom and discernment to watch out for angels of darkness masquerading as light. And Lord, give us wisdom, love and compassion for the lost, we pray, that we may win some for Christ Jesus. And so we do thank you, Lord. We pray you bless us as we meet this week in small groups. We pray, Lord, that there would be precious times of fellowship and learning. And we pray you bless us, Lord, for the glory of your name and the renown of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.